If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, if you're familiar with your scripture, you know that that is the story of the Apostle Paul, previously called Saul, his conversion. Does anyone believe that folks still become converted? Their lives changed? Amen. I believe they do. I want to talk to everyone tonight, but on my heart and mind is our young people, our young people who are going to youth camp. And we have a great example in the conversion of Paul, what the Lord loves to do for folks. You've stood a lot tonight, but according to our custom, if you'd stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read two verses and we'll tell more of his conversion later as we read. But said, and straightway or immediately Paul preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached that Christ is the Son of God. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? In other words, is not this the terrorist that came to kill us and he's preaching Christ? You know what they said? They said something has happened to him. Something has happened to that man. I want to preach tonight on something happened. Something happened. You can be seated tonight. I love simple stories. And the story was told years ago, whether it's apocryphal or not, I'm not sure. But in the time when the west of our country was being explored, one of those early frontiersmen, pioneers, had pushed his way across the plains. And if you've ever been out west, New Mexico and Arizona, it gets awfully flat. And he pushed himself, walked across that plain, and he walked and walked until he came to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he stopped. And his mouth gaped open. And his eyes bugged out. And he looked there. It's a mile deep and 18 miles across and as far as any directions he could see. And he just stood there for a moment. And then he gasped. And he said, wow, something happened here. He didn't know what. It was just evident something had happened. You know, that's a wonderful thing, but God's did some wonderful things that the only thing we could do is gasp and say, something happened here. Oh, can someone shout glory tonight? Hallelujah. You see, the Apostle Paul could ever point to a place on the map, on that road between Jerusalem and Damascus. And he could say, right there, something happened. Something happened in my life. Something happened in my heart. Something happened to me right there. How many has a place you can point to and say, something happened to me right there? Amen. That something that happened to the Apostle Paul was an encounter with God. It was an experience in God. And how many knows you cannot encounter God and leave unchanged? If you really encounter God, something's going to happen. Amen. I need to preach this a bit further. Something needs to happen to some folks. Hallelujah. For some folks, something's just got to happen. And so we're on the brink of youth camps, and I'll just tell you as pastor what my desire is for our youth, and one of them's my own son, but these youth that are going to youth camp, my desire is this coming week and the other youth camps, but this coming week, as you get ready to pack your bags on the trailer and get back on the van, that you look back at the tabernacle and the campgrounds, and in testimony of your life, you say, something happened here. Something happened here. I don't know when I picked it up years ago preaching and then helping in youth camps. I don't know where I picked it up, Brother Brian. But as I prayed with the young people in the altars, I began to pray, oh God, tonight, move in their heart and life. Move in them in such a way that they'll never forget this night. Change them right here so they'll never forget this evening, this service, this message, this altar service. Just do something in them they'll never forget. I want to tell you tonight, God is able. He's capable of doing something. It'll change you forever. You'll never get over it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And so I'd like to preach tonight. Every person here, whether young or older, you need some place in your life. You need some time in your life that you can point. As Paul pointed to a spot on the Damascus Road, you need a place that you can point to and say, right here, something happened in my soul, and it changed me for time, and it changed me for eternity, and I'll tell it here. But when I get to heaven, I'll still point to that place and say, something happened to me right there. Oh, glory to God. Everything God's done isn't in the past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's doing things tonight. Hallelujah. That's something in Paul's life. Was something life-changing. Life-changing. He's on that road to Damascus, Brother Bill. Had a certain goal and intent in mind. But suddenly, as they walked along, a light brighter than the noonday sun began to shine. It was so powerful. It was so strong that not only Paul, but the company that was with him fell right down there in the road. And as he is blinded by that light, he hears a voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that's such an old saying. It bears description back in the times when they guided animals or herded animals. One of the things they would do is to sharpen a stick. And they would poke the animal, the ox, when it wanted to go the wrong way and guide it back in the path. Evidently, God had been dealing with Saul, talking to his heart, trying to get through to him. And Saul had been struggling against that. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're doing this in spite of what I'm trying to do in your life. You know, folks still kick against the pricks. That wasn't in the sermon, but God tries to deal with them, and God tweaks their conscience, and God says no, and God makes them uncomfortable with this, but they go against all of those things, as Saul did, to persist in the path that they want to choose. But I want you to notice Saul's response. He said simply, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He wasn't quite sure what was going on, but he knew enough of the love and the authority and the power of that voice to know it's Lord, it's Master. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus spoke to him and said, I am Jesus. How many knows that's enough right there to change your life? That's enough right there to save your soul. That's enough right there to change your eternity. Who am I? I am Jesus. And then he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. In other words, Jesus said, Brother Kenneth, he said, I'm Jesus and you're wrong. I'm Jesus and you're not doing right. Glory to God. That's a recipe for salvation right there. When there's a service where you're seeing Jesus and you're seeing you're not doing right at the same time, he knows how to bring those two together. I'm Jesus and you're doing wrong. He brings them together to change your life, my life. Oh, it was life changing. How many knows from that day on the road, from that point, Saul was never, ever again the same. He was a changed man. In fact, it's not long until even his name was changed from Saul to Paul. What a drastic difference. I've already briefly mentioned, but today we would call Paul a terrorist. We would categorize him with the radical Muslims that attempt to kill Christians and Jews. That's what Saul was. He had letters of authority, letters from the authorities to go to Damascus, 135 miles away. Even I've walked out of the Damascus gate and briefly on the Damascus road and thought of the Apostle Paul armed with letters that gave him the authority to arrest Christians and harass Christians, imprison Christians, and even kill Christians. And he started down that road. But before he got to the other end, somewhere between Jerusalem and Damascus, something happened. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes God truly has a place that he wants to change people's lives? Amen. It seems a little ridiculous, but I heard someone mention, and I've known it to happen several times, where a young person got rebellious and decided to rather listen to the preaching or participate in the worship. They just go back in the back and hang out in the foyer or in the restroom. But somewhere between the sanctuary and the restroom, God got a hold of them and saved them in the foyer. And one of them got saved in the restroom. That sounds odd. I don't know what roads you're walking, but I know one thing. God is faithful. And somewhere on that road, he's got a place that he wants to meet with you and change your life and change your eternity. How he believes it's real, that encounter with God. Hallelujah. The man at the Grand Canyon, he couldn't explain what had happened. Neither had he experienced the sensational cause of what had happened. But he could tell the effects of what happened. You know, we always have thinkers amongst us, and somebody's thinking, well, maybe I didn't really get saved because my salvation experience wasn't near as sensational as Paul's was. I mean, he's knocked down in the road. He sees a shining light. He's made blind. He's healed of the blindness. I mean, he heard voices from heaven. And my conversion wasn't near as sensational. It's not just the sensation of the event. It's the results that's important. You might have simply felt your need of a Savior and called out on the name of Jesus and didn't see a bright light and wasn't knocked down and didn't hear angelic choirs. But the reason that is a memorable thing is because, sensation or not, it changed you. It changed your life. It changed your direction. It changed your eternity. I can't claim to see a bright light. I was 5 years old. The only thing sensational about it is the men and women always prayed on different sides. And the evangelists asked families to come to pray together. That was the first time I'd prayed on the woman's side. That's where my family decided to pray. But at 5 years old, no bright lights. But I know from that time kneeling in prayer where I felt conviction of my sins and called out to the Lord, I knew I was saved. Hey, amen. You know, we're living a time when each wedding tries to outdo the last. And some wedding ceremonies today are sensational. Amen. Everything from hot air balloons to cannons and everything else. I mean, they make it sensational. They'll hire in celebrity singers. But I want to tell you something. As a married couple, if you want to do that, spend the expense, that's fine. But you can do everything sensational in that wedding ceremony. I mean, you can have all the bells and whistles and have all the expense. And another couple can simply walk in and have a preacher have them say the vows, but that second couple with nothing sensational in the ceremony, they're just as married as the one that has all the sensation. Amen. What I'm trying to say, it's the results that matter. Amen. You may not be able to point to bright lights and angelic choirs, but if if you confessed your sins, if you repented, if you believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross, put your trust in Him, you're as saved as Saul was on the road of Damascus. Something happened to you just as certainly. How many can say tonight, something did happen to me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your story of being saved began. Amen. Amen. Not only was it something that was life-changing, what happened to Paul was something that was purpose-giving. It was something that purpose-giving. You see, Paul realized that whatever else was happening in his encounter with Jesus, he realized that moment on the road not only changed his life, but gave him a different purpose in life. You see, I didn't finish the story because when Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute," I didn't finish. I stopped right there because the next thing Paul said was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, being saved not only changes your life, it comes with a purpose. Jesus told Paul, and this is a wonderful story in itself, I won't go into the details, but he told Paul, "Go into the city and it will be told to you what you will do." He was blind, Brother John, from that bright light. They took him by the hand like a child. This man who had marched out to take people captive and incarcerate them, they lead him as a blind man into the city. That's a wonderful story. You can read about Ananias and his vision, and God worked on both ends and had Ananias go pray for Paul. And he told Ananias, he said, "Listen, I want you to go pray for that man." Ananias said, I don't want to pray for him. He's a terrorist. He's trying to kill us. God said, "Go pray for him because I have chosen him to be my vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens." And Ananias went and prayed for him. Scales fell from Paul's eyes. Let me just give you the scripture here in Paul's words from Acts 26. "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which I have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." When Paul was saved, he immediately had a purpose in life. God gave him a purpose. And I'm glad for that because we were Gentiles. About every one of us was Gentiles. And it was because of Paul that gospel was brought to us. 13 books of the New Testament were written outside of Jesus Christ. No one's had the impact on this world like the Apostle Paul. But what I'm trying to preach tonight, something happened to him that not only changed his life, it gave him a purpose. How many knows for a certainty that especially in our time, people feel valueless. People feel worthless. They feel like their lives are meaningless. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? I just sent, I don't know if you got it, but Brother Brian, a link of how suicide rates for young people are soaring to higher heights than ever before. And it boils down to this: there's no purpose. There's no purpose. There's no meaning for living. I want to tell you something. When you get saved, it only saves your soul from hell in eternity. It gives you a purpose for living right here, right now. How many knows there's no greater purpose for living than to fulfill the will of God for your life, the will of the Creator for your life? In fact, I just want to put it really straight. Amen. You cannot encounter Jesus and be saved without also getting a purpose to come with it. Amen. If you say, "Well, I'm saved, but I see no reason to do anything for God, and I'm saved, but I'm just here to have fun and go ahead and have a good life and a happy life," you've missed it. When he saved you for a purpose. Just as certainly as he had a purpose for the Apostle Paul in mind when he saved the Apostle Paul, when he saves a young person, he has a purpose specifically custom built for you in mind. There's a reason for you to live. There's a purpose for you to serve. There's a role for you to play. There's something happened to you so you can do something. Hallelujah. You can make your life count, live for a higher purpose. Something happened to Paul. Something that changed his life. Something purpose-giving. Last of all, though there's many other things, it was something worth telling. It was something worth telling. In fact, this is originally what got a hold of me when I read through the book of Acts recently. Amen. Paul gave the account of this encounter over and over again. We have three times in the book of Acts where we have the testimony of Paul. In chapter 9, we have it in the words of the author, Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, gave us a description of the testimony of the apostle Paul. But where did Luke get it from? Luke knew what to write down because Paul told him. He traveled with Paul, and Paul told him what happened to him. So in chapter 9, we have Paul's testimony. In chapter 22, amen, the mob at Jerusalem had taken Jesus and was about to kill him. And Jesus, as the authorities rushed in to save, Paul, when the authorities rushed in to save him from the mob, requested permission to speak to the crowd. Now get this, the crowd's trying to kill him. And Paul says, I want to talk to you. And what I want to tell you at this moment when you're trying to kill me, I want to tell you of something that happened to me. I want to tell you how I encountered and experienced God. I want to tell you what God did in my life. And in chapter 22, Paul tells them his testimony. And then in chapter 26, even Paul has appealed to Rome, but he makes his defense of his case to King Agrippa, a man who has power to sway the authorities to release him or to keep him incarcerated. And Paul, as he stood there, he says, as a part of my defense, I want to tell you what happened. Something happened to me on the road to Damascus. And I just got to tell you, King Agrippa, what am I talking about? That something that happened to Paul was such a monumental, tremendous thing that everywhere he went, in every type of circumstance, to any kind of person, great and mighty or low, amen, he had to tell it again. And I'm telling you, if God has really saved you, you've got something to tell. You've got something that needs to be told. You've got something that people need to hear. Something happened to me. It's not just something that's nebulous. It's something that's real. It's not just something subjective. It's the real objective power of God. Something to tell. It's something worth telling. And so every time he had a chance, he told it. You know what I believe? I believe Paul loved to tell it because every time he told it, it made it real all over again. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes we might need to revisit the time that something happened to us? You know, I don't think Brother Brad, he could tell it without thinking about how things had been, how full of pride that he was, how ambitious he was for the wrong things, how cruel he had been. Do you realize Saul held the garments? In other words, giving consent while they stoned the Christian Stephen to death? And in thinking how things had been, I don't think that Paul could have told his story without thinking of how things would have been had he not encountered the Lord. How things would have ended up. Have you ever thought how things would be tonight if you hadn't encountered the Lord? Think about it for a minute. Even if you're young, I want you to think, where would you be tonight had you not encountered the Lord? But not only that, I think he began to think as he retold how things were right then and were going to be because he had met the Lord. Hallelujah. No wonder he could say to live for Christ, but to die is gain. And he said, for your sakes, I'm willing to stay here, But if it was all the same, I'd be happy to go home. He knew what things were going to be because he had encountered. How many knows it's worth telling? Something worth telling. But not only did it do something to Paul when he wrote, retold it, it had to have encouraged so many other people that Jesus could change their lives too. How many even sensed in the preaching tonight the revisiting of the story of the Apostle Paul? How many did it give you faith in your heart that Jesus can do that today for folks? Folks that you know are hopelessly lost, embroiled in sin and bound by. He can do it tonight. He can still save that way. He can still change a life. You say you don't know that fella. You don't know how lost he is, how bound he is, how wicked he is. No, but so was Paul. But something happened to Paul, and something can happen to them. Amen. People, I really believe that people are wondering today, does it really mean anything to be saved? We hear about people being saved. We hear this about Jesus, but does it really mean something to be saved? I think something should have happened to us in such a way that people get the message that it does mean something to have met Jesus. It does mean something to be saved. It does mean something to be converted. I believe people are asking the question, is salvation something that will truly impact a person's life? Is salvation something that a person will truly be grateful and thankful for? Is salvation something that a person will truly value more than anything of this world, pleasures and fun and riches? Is salvation something that will work for me too? Those are the questions that people are asking. But your story ought to say to these people, yes, salvation is something that's worth having. Salvation is something that'll impact and change your life. Salvation is something that'll give you reason for going and living this life. Would you come, music? I want to say, young people, your story, if you're saved, your story of encountering Jesus is worth telling. But it is a given. It is a given. If you have not really encountered Jesus, you really have no story worth telling, because something really didn't happen. But oh, if something happened to you, it's a story worth telling. Do you know what I'm hoping and praying? I hope young people come back from youth camp with a story about the something that happened to them. I know it's hard to testify. We always have our young people testify at youth camp. I know that's hard. Come up, you know, under the French fry lights and see everybody looking at you. It's hard. And I appreciate any testimony any young person shares. But it'd be wonderful if more than I'm thankful I got to go to youth camp and they had great food and great beds and everybody went to sleep early. And rather than those kind of testimonies, I want to hear testimonies. I'm glad I got to go to youth camp because something happened to me there that changed my life, gave me a purpose for living, and it's worth telling, and I want to tell you tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand across the building? We have that expression as a question. Somebody could have walked in tonight with their hair disheveled, their clothes all messed up, and smudged with dirt. And you know what our question would be? No doubt many would ask, what happened to you? Or somebody could come in here smiling, their face lit up, and a bounce in their step. And the question would be the same. What happened to you? Too often, too much, we have to ask what happened to you because of the first scenario. People even come into church looking beat up, pressed down, defeated. And in kindness and compassion, we say, what happened to you? Well, the devil's been after me all week. Praise his holy name. He's... Wouldn't you like to ask that question for the other reason? People come in shouting, glory to God, hallelujah, a smile on their face. And we say, what happened to you? Oh.